Like I said in Sunday school, it's a pleasure to be back at Pleasant Grove. My gosh, New Hope. I'm sorry. We were just talking about it right before we got up here. That was just a slip of the tongue. It's good to be back at New Hope, okay? All right. I can't say that about every church, but it is a pleasure to be back here. All right. Even though you didn't ask me back because you love me, but you wanted to see my baby, it's still nice to be here, okay? Love being with y'all. I was telling Brittany and I think somebody else earlier in the week, I said, New Hope's almost like a watering hole to me. You get thirsty and dry and you come down here and you get filled up yourself. I know I'm the preacher, but my goodness, it's just nice to be around some Bible believers, right? And I go to a Bible-believing Baptist church, don't get me wrong, but it's nice to be around some others every now and then, okay? Like I was saying in Sunday school, when you get around folks that got sound doctrine, it's exhortation to you, and it can be exhortation to others, and that's what happens here, and it's always nice to be here. If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning, and we'll turn to two places, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 6:12 and 2 Timothy 4:7. All right, and the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, has professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, as we come to you again, I want to thank you for being so good, so loving us and dying for us so that we could be saved. Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet and hear and preach your word once again. Ask, Lord, you please open the hearts, minds, and ears of your people that they can receive your word with gladness. Lord, I ask that you please be a help to the folks. Lord, take me out of it. And, Lord, insert yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So right here we find, again, in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight," right? Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight." Now then, I ain't getting on to anybody that's ever thought this, because I certainly did. For many years, I would think when I read 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul was saying, "Hey, I done it right, buddy. I put in my 2 cents, and I fought hell with a water pistol, and I done a pretty good job at it, too." Well, I was corrected, and I believe they were right. I don't believe Paul was so much saying that he fought well, because can't nobody know they fought well till they get to the judgment seat of Christ and your works be tried by fire, right? But instead, he was saying, "I fought a good fight. I fought a fight worth fighting." That's why he said over in 1 Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." He said, there's a good fight to take part in. Now then, I don't know about you, but I find myself fighting a whole lot. There's some things that ain't worth fighting over, but there's also some things that are worth getting involved in fighting with. Number one, let's go over some things that ain't worth fighting over. And I would say the first one would be some politics, right? It ain't worth fighting over. My goodness, you'll see folks get all sorts of bent out of shape for me getting up here and telling you that old Uncle Joe, he ain't got it up here, okay? He's done lost it a little bit. Now, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. I do think you were crazy to vote for Uncle Joe. Anyway, besides that, it ain't worth fighting over, okay? Other folks, buddy, they'll get all bent out of shape over Trump. They'll say, "Well, God, it was stolen," and whatever. They'll just get on their little high horse and take off on it. Well, here's the thing. Both of them are wicked men. Donald Trump is a playboy. Joe Biden is a liar. And you can go back and forth all day. And neither one of them's saved. Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Ain't neither one of them got a testimony of salvation. No, Joe Biden's a Catholic. Donald Trump didn't have nothing. The Lord was gracious, and he allowed us as Christians a time of ease where we didn't have to worry about fighting all sorts of stuff all the time. You weren't sitting there wondering, are they going to shut our churches down? You know, like you might be doing now. I ain't saying it's something to worry over. I'm just saying you didn't have to worry about being so politically correct everywhere, right? You weren't going to get arrested for it. Now you might. Here's the thing, it ain't worth fighting over, right? You might vote for a Democrat. I might vote for a Republican. Or I might vote Democrat, probably not. But you might vote Republican. Who knows? Who cares? Don't amount to a hill of beans at the end of the day. Now, I ain't telling you that it ain't that you're wrong in going to the polls. The Lord gave us a right as an American to go and vote our conscience. So I'm going to exercise that right, and I believe you're backslid if you don't. Okay? You ought to take charge of that privilege the Lord allowed you and go down there and vote as close to the Bible as you can. You might not get too terribly close, but you can get closer with one person than you can another, right? You can do that. You can go and you can vote against somebody that's going to push abortion, right? You can vote against somebody that's going to... I don't know any dry counties left in the state, but let's assume there were. You could vote against your county going wet, right? Glory to God. You can vote against that stuff and be right with God when you do it. You can vote against the lottery because... Bible speaks against ill-gotten gains, right? We can go and we can vote against it. Maybe the Porch Creek Indians want to build a casino right here in Andalusia, Alabama. You can go and vote against them. Go on and do it, right? But my point is, it ain't worth getting all fired up about when this person over here voted for a Democrat and you voted for a Republican, because the Bible says that God establishes the kingdoms. He setteth up kings and He bringeth down kings. So ultimately, it was the Lord's choice who got in, right? He had already said, you know what? Y'all put your trust in Donald Trump rather than in me. So I'm going to give you something to worry about for a little while. You can't tell me that wasn't the truth. Y'all look around for a minute and think back. How many folks said, man, the Lord blessed us with somebody and with that knows some business and we got a good economy and all this other stuff. Instead, they said, boy, old Trump's bailed us out. Right, I heard very little about the Lord. I heard a whole lot about Donald Trump. Look, I liked him as a president, okay, but he ain't God. He ain't even close, okay. So it ain't worth getting all fired up over. It ain't worth us bickering back and forth over that. I made a fellow mad one time. I didn't even mean to. Number one, I didn't think there'd be a Democrat in Independent Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist Church, but there was. Okay, I didn't think it. I told a joke about Barack Obama lying, how you heard the clock joke where, you know, some dude died, went to heaven. Of course, Peter met him there, and he went to giving him the tour, and there was a wall of clocks, and he said, what's this? And he said, that's the wall of lie clocks. Every time you lie, the clock turns one time, and he said, okay. He said, yeah, like that one there, that's Abraham Lincoln's. He lied one time. It's only moved once. In all eternity. He said, oh, wow, that's interesting. He said, and that one there, that's George Whitfield's. He never did tell a lie, so it's never moved. He said, oh, man, that's crazy. And he said, here's your clock. He said, man, that's sad. And he said, yeah, it is. He's like, where's Barack Obama's? And he said, it's in God's office being used as a ceiling fan. I thought it was funny. You could put anybody's name there, right? Buddy, I made this fellow mad, and he stood up and chewed me out for all I was worth. Now then, you could have put Donald Trump's name there. If you thought Mexico was going to pay for that wall, man, I don't know why you did. They ain't going to do it. It's our wall. They ain't going to pay for it, right? He done some lying. You could have stuck the Don's name right there or whoever. I just thought it was funny. I was making the point over there where it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And folks put their trust in Barack Obama the same way they put their trust in Donald Trump, same way they put their trust in Joe Biden, and then the next election, they'll probably put their trust in another Republican, and then the next one, they'll put their trust in another Democrat and say, oh, this party ain't got it, and that party does, and they'll go back and forth and bicker. And it ain't worth somebody jumping up and chewing you out over. It ain't worth it. You tell a good Donald Trump joke, I will laugh hysterically. I'm waiting on it, okay? I don't care. I'll laugh at all of them. It ain't worth getting all fired up over. You got folks that will lose their ever-loving minds and will fight you tooth and nail about Donald Trump. And they will lose their ever-loving minds and fight you over Barack Obama. I ain't really met a Democrat yet that would fight you over Joe Biden. But they're out there, right? And they'll fight you over it. It ain't worth fighting, Christian. It ain't a fight worth getting on about, okay? There's better things to fight over than politics. And again, I'm not telling you not to go vote. I know some preachers that will tell you the Lord don't care how you vote. I would disagree. The Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in the body, whether they were good or evil. And if you vote for an abortion supporter, then you've done something evil and you'll stand and give an account before God for it. Okay? Now then, when you bring up politics, you got to bring up the fact that a lot of times what people have claimed to be politics now is really Bible issues. Homosexuality ain't a political move. It's a Bible issue. They're getting away from the Bible, and that's something worth preaching against. It's something worth fighting over. Abortion is something worth fighting over, okay? It ain't politics. That's Bible. There's other things like that. Liquor ain't worth... It ain't politics. It's Bible. Marijuana ain't politics. It's Bible. Whenever it's Bible, it's worth fighting over. But somebody raising your taxes, I'm against it. I don't make a lot of money. Don't raise my taxes, man. Please, for the love of God, don't do it. But that's politics. Okay? Where they send my money makes me mad. I'd rather them send it to somebody that works than somebody that don't. Okay? But that's politics. Ain't nothing worth fighting over. Ain't nothing I'm going to be able to fix no way. Right? But things in that Bible, it's worth fighting about. Okay? Sports ain't worth fighting over. Y'all ever been in a church? I have. Where somebody says amen to a Roll Tide, and somebody over there will get just irritated as the day is long over a War Eagle. Amen. Look here, I'm all for good laugh, right? I mean, I'm all about... I see, brother. War Eagle anyway, brother. War Eagle anyway. Look, we can have laughs and funs about it, right? But there's some folks that'll just get plumb bent out of shape. And they'll come to church and they'll ruin the spirit because Alabama lost to Auburn that year. And that don't happen very much, so you shouldn't mourn over it. I mean, my goodness, I went to Auburn. I know how the football team is. I don't anticipate nothing. There's zero expectations from this guy right here except a losing season, okay? That's it. I don't even watch it no more. It ain't worth watching. Alabama's going to win. Auburn's going to lose. You already know the results. Okay? But folks will come in and they will ruin a service because Alabama or Auburn lost. I ain't even joking. I've been at my church and on a Sunday when they both lose, oh my gosh, you couldn't cut through that spirit with a knife. You can't get no liberty to preach, to teach, to say amen because everybody's in the slumps because their team lost. My gosh, you never played for them. It don't matter. If you ain't playing for them right now, it don't matter. I went to Auburn and I've still got zero invested in that football team. Zero, unless somebody was taking my tuition dollars and buying a player. But other than that, I didn't know about it, right? I ain't got nothing in it, so why am I going to get upset when they lose? Yeah, I can get up and say, oh man, they almost had that one, which is never. But I, you know, might be able to get up and say, oh man, Alabama nearly lost that one. Right, with Texas, this year's the biggest losing season Nick Saban's ever had. I mean, my goodness, what y'all going to get all upset about? Man, I grew up an Alabama fan. I could really care less now about who wins or who loses. If I see Brother Randy's got on an Alabama shirt, I'm going to holler War Eagle just to aggravate him. If I see somebody's got on Auburn shirt, I'll probably yell Roll Tide just to aggravate him. I don't even care, right? But folks will get all bent out of shape over that junk. I know we're a football state, but you go somewhere else. I preached in Texas about a month ago. A fellow was telling me over there it was basketball in Lubbock, and it was right there in the town of Texas A&M. He said they worship basketball out here. I said, really? He said, brother, he said, it's like they're sacrificing their kids to a stupid ball. He said, they'll break their ankle or their leg, and they'll be taking them and having them doctored on so they can be ready for the next season. And then they'll go and break another one, and they'll try to find a way to get them in there the next season. He said, and brother, they ain't got a chance at ever going pro or even getting a scholarship. But, buddy, they'll offer them up to get broke up so they can play some ball some more. Man, that's messed up. That ain't a fight worth fighting over. You know it? It just ain't. It ain't worth ruining a church service because Alabama lost. Or because Auburn lost. Because whoever it is you pull for lost. Georgia or whatever. Right? It ain't worth fighting over. There's some folks that'll get downright angry if you yell Roll Tide. Others that'll get just irritated to the brim if you yell War Eagle. I was in Tuscaloosa one time. I tell you what helped me turn to Auburn a little bit was I watched some dude give a 10-year-old down the road for wearing a Auburn hat. I mean, just slobbering drunk, wouldn't leave him alone about it. I was like, man, that's just sorry right there, right? It ain't worth it. It ain't worth all that junk, and it definitely ain't worth bringing up in here, okay? Your recreation ain't worth fighting over. Now, I know we've got at least one deer hunter in the room this morning. I don't know about Brother Tim ain't here, so I ain't going to get maybe quite as many amens. But I love it, okay? Glory to God, it's good. See, what's so great about it is they taste good. If they didn't taste good, I wouldn't fool with it, but they do. And I'm a meat hunter. I love antlers on their heads, but I have a very hard time when that doe comes walking by. I had pictures this year of giants. And that doe would walk up on that corn pile, and all I'd see is a bacon-wrapped back strap. And I'd break draw, and I'd send it. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. If we spoke in tongues, I'd about send you there, wouldn't it, brother? But it's good. It tastes wonderful. I love it. But there's some folks that will get all bent out of shape over a deer. All sorts of bent out of shape. I was in a club one time. I don't know if I'll ever get in another one. It was all church people. Every single one of them. And when I joined it, I said, glory to God. Going to be some great fellowship. Going to be some deer take some dirt naps. And we're going to see some antlers. And we're going to see some meat on the grill. This is going to be great. It ended up being worse than a bunch of teenage girl drama going on around there. All over a stupid deer. Because this one would shoot one, and then it'd make them mad that it wasn't no bigger. Then they'd go shoot a small one to make them mad, and then it just went back and forth and back and forth. Everybody was shooting them. As far as I know, they had to have three on one side, and every one of them met that criteria, except mine. Mine was a cull buck. I was told to shoot it. And it was the only buck I saw, and I said, glory to God, I'll shoot him. It's the only deer my wife ever went and saw shot, only one she'll ever see since then. Right, baby? Glory. I got to shoot one, and I made people mad over that. And the president told me and told everybody else, if you see that deer, shoot it. I know the science behind it. I know there ain't no such thing as a cull buck, but if he said shoot, I'm not going to argue, right? Man, I love to shoot them. I love to eat them. But they ain't worth fighting over, okay? There's folks that will just ruin church services. They'll ruin harmony amongst the brethren. They'll ruin fellowship amongst friends for years all over a stupid deer. One of them was a preacher, and he was running around just mad at the world because my pastor shot one that he had passed 5 or 6 times. It's like, well, you should have shot it. My goodness, that's pretty simple, pretty self-explanatory. If you'd shot it, you wouldn't have to worry about it. That's why I just shoot them all. Ain't nobody going to have to worry about it no more. They ain't nothing more than a deer. That's all they'll ever be. I even went to Auburn and majored in wildlife management. I love them. I love knowing now how best to hunt them so I can kill more of them because they taste good. And if I get too many deer, I'll give one to you so you can eat it. I think everybody needs a freezer full of deer meat. Amen. I think it's ordained to God. Okay? But it ain't worth fighting over. There's some folks, buddy, they'll be getting mad at church sometimes. We a redneck church, and we'll show up, and the first thing in the morning is everybody's pulling out their phone and showing game camera pictures. And the rare occasion somebody kills a good one, they're showing that. You showing game camera pictures, and then they'd show pictures of something someone else killed. They'd be like, man, that idiot should have let that one walk. He'd been a real good one next year. Like, my gosh, man. And I mean, they're talking about people they used to go to church with. That stupid idiot, if he just let that one walk, he'd been like that next year. Or he'd got run over by a car between now and then. Right? So shoot him. That fixes the whole problem. They keep on and just keep on and getting mad and irritated over this stupid buck. Right? I love to shoot them as much as the next person. There ain't nothing worth getting mad over. It ain't worth ruining friendships over. It ain't worth ruining fellowship. It ain't worth coming in and destroying the Spirit of God inside the church house. It ain't worth fighting over. Look, I know the management methods. I know that time is your best management tool, and it allows big deer to grow, and glory to God, if that's what you want to do, do it. I don't care. But don't get mad at me for shooting a little spike that walks by because I want to eat him. You know? That's all there is to it. I ain't going to get mad at you for waiting for 10 years to pull the trigger. Don't get mad at me for waiting 5 minutes. That's the way it goes, right? It ain't hard. Other folks, they'll be like, man, there's a call buck. You're going to have to shoot him out. Somebody else get mad. I know the science. I'll say, well, there ain't really no such thing as a call buck. If you got a spike on one side, you need to shoot him because he'll die of a brain abscess in the next few years. Whether he's this big or that big, you don't know when he's going to finally turn his ticket in. And they'll say, no, man, he'll be a better one next year. I'm like, fine, I gave you the science. You do what you want to, you ignorant person, whatever. It don't make no difference to me whether you shoot it now or if it dies on its own, but I'm just telling you, if you want meat in the freezer, that one's the one to take, right? Because it's going to die a pretty miserable death. But folks get all bent out of shape over it. Well, there was some fellowship nearly ruined in that club over people fighting over a deer. There was some ties that were pretty well broken over that. I lost a lot of respect for a lot of them when I was in there, and I said, I ain't joining another one. Because I ain't dealing with all that drama that all you 12-year-old girls are making up in here over a stupid deer. It ain't worth it. Folks get all bent out of shape over over fishing and keeping a bass and all that stuff. Look, I fall in that same category. I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't think with this. I think with this. Okay? If I catch a fish and it looks like it's got a real nice fillet on it, I'm going to fillet that sucker out. Only reason I won't is because I don't feel like fooling with it. And then I'll toss it back. But if I'm hungry for some fish and a fish fry, I'm going to keep them all that's legal. Okay? If it falls in that legal category, it's a bad day to be a fish. Because I'm going to eat them. Glory to God. And there's some folks, buddy, you throw a bass in the cooler and they will lose their mind. How dare you throw that bass in there? Because it's legal to keep and it's mighty fine to eat. Okay, that's how I dare throw him in there. Same thing with any other fish. Folks just lose their mind. It ain't worth fighting over, folks. It's a stupid fish. The Lord gave us dominion over them. He said, enjoy it, eat it. He said, hey, if it be received with thanksgiving, it's nothing to be refused. If that buzzard tastes good and he's legal to shoot, I'll end up shooting him. Okay, he said, receive with thanksgiving and eat up. Glory to God. Turkey season around the corner. We about to have some pans full of it too. Right? Don't care if its beard's that long or that long. All I see is that big old breast wrapped up in bacon and bacon in the oven. Because it's good, but it ain't worth fighting over. Right? But now there are some things worth getting coming to arms for. Number one, sin. Sin is worth fighting over. Now we've had some laughs and some fun, but sin is a serious matter. Look here, there's no way to dance around it. I can't be nice about sin. Some folks say, well, you ought not be so... I forget who the preacher was. They told him, you ought not be so crude. I think it was Billy Sunday. He said, I know no other way to preach about sin than to be mad at it. He said, because it destroys homes, it destroys lives, and it's taking folks to hell, and I hate it. It's a good way to be. But now then, we've let sin creep into the church house. Slowly but surely. One way or another. Now then, we use homosexuality as a great example because it practically destroyed the Methodist church recently. And glory to God, there were some folks there that had some backbone and said, hey, we're willing to stand and fight against this sin. And however we got to do it, we ain't allowing it in. And they voted to leave. Glory to God for them. I ain't saying they got it all right, but they got that part right, the ones that decided to kick rocks. Man, I'd like to shake their hands, whoever the one was that came up with the idea of voting themselves out, right? Like to walk up and be like, brother, we don't agree on a lot of doctrine, but we agree on this one. I appreciate you for your stand because it's a sin. If you let it into the church house, then it's going to corrupt everything that this nation has ever stood for. It's going to corrupt the families. It's going to corrupt individuals. It's going to corrupt the preachers. It's going to corrupt the teachers. It's going to corrupt the congregation. Before you know it, the church ain't going to be nothing but a shell and walls built around it with a bunch of just empty carcasses standing in it. Because it's sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Right? We all know that we shall physically die because of our sin. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're going to die because of your sin nature. Say, I ain't never sinned. Well, then you're a liar, and the truth ain't in you. Right? It's pretty simple. But that sin will also destroy you spiritually. You might be saved and born again. If you're saved, you ain't never got to worry about going to hell no more. Right? You're sealed to the day of redemption. The Bible says you can know that you're going to heaven when you die over in 1 John 5:13. You ain't got to wonder about it, hope about it, none of that stuff. You can know that you know that you know. Glory to God. You ain't got to worry about it no more if you've accepted Christ. But you can still wither up spiritually and just be a worthless excuse of a has-been Christian. Right? You say, well, how does that happen? You let sin in. Starts out in here. Right? You know, we all like to preach against those open sins, but there's a lot of sins that take place right here that nobody ever sees. Envy, malice, bitterness, hatred, right? All boiling down inside your heart. And then the next thing you know, you just despise everything about the Word of God. You despise His people. And you despise showing up to this place where they preach and sing about Him, right? And then you're out in the world. And then when you get out in the world, next thing you know, you're condoning sins. Because you fell out. Now then your family has fallen out, and they ain't living right. And now then all of a sudden they start falling into sin, and you condone it because, well, if Junior done it, it's all right. No, it ain't. It wasn't right when you done it. It ain't right when they do it. It ain't right when their kids do it. It's still sin. And sin will destroy you. No matter how small it may seem, it'll grow. The Bible speaks about bitterness having a root. You ever tried to kill a sweet gum tree? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You can cut that joker down, watch it hit the ground, and in 2 days, there'll be 15 sprouts back up where you just cut it. You have to go in there with some imazapyr and spray that junk, and it'll get down into the root and kill it. Because if you don't, that taproot that's running every which direction, it'll start sending shoots back up to replace the tree you just knocked down. Just like bitterness, it'll take root, and just when you think you've got rid of it, it'll grow back up. You'll try to cut it down some more, and it'll grow right back up. You'll cut at it some more. You got to get in there with the Word of God and prayer and spray some spiritual imazapyr on that thing and just knock it on out. Right? You'll find that imazapyr is very potent stuff. You'll find that it'll kill everything else around it too. You get spraying imazapyr on that bitterness or whatever else it is down inside your heart, you'll find that it'll start killing that other stuff you're dealing with too. But you got to get in that book. Look, everybody's got sin. I don't know what yours is. The Lord's already told you what it is. I don't have to get up here and start guessing and all that stuff. If He speaks to you the same way He speaks to me, somebody can say sin, and my sin pops in my head just like that. And the Holy Ghost says, yep, you got it too, bud. Right? And He'll speak to you and say, yep, there's yours, madam. There's yours, sir. You need to get it fixed. Right? That sin's worth fighting. It's a fight worth fighting over. The flesh is worth fighting over. Not only sin, but also the flesh. And now I know that oftentimes they go hand in hand, but they are still different. Right? A lot of times, you'll read over in Hebrews, it speaks about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know that weight isn't sin in and of itself, but it's something that drags you down. And it keeps you from serving the Lord like you're supposed to. And you'll find that weight is wrapped up in the flesh somehow. Now I tell you what could very easily be my weight would be a white-tailed deer. And more easily than that would be an eastern turkey. I love them turkeys so much. My goodness, I love to watch them flop. but I love everything about them. I like to hear them gobble in the woods. If I hear a gobble at 6 o'clock in the morning, my day has been made. It's just, I'm walking on cloud nine all the way to the truck, and I ain't killed nothing. Love it. But if I ain't careful, I know that that turkey and that deer and that bass, it can become a weight to me. And I'll be dragging it along, just dragging it. And I ain't able to serve the Lord as good as I once could. And instead of being at the church house, I could be in the woods. Right? Nobody would know what I was there for if I didn't tell them. I can clean the blood off of me after I shoot one. I can go take a shower and smell good. And I can come back in that night or the next week. Oh, man, I had a fever, man. I just wasn't going to show up. It was buck fever, but you didn't know that. Right? It's something that could easily beset me. Now, there ain't nothing in and of itself wrong with hunting. Ain't nothing in and of itself wrong with fishing. There ain't nothing in and of itself wrong with football or baseball or, God forbid, soccer, right? That communist sport that's sweeping America. Now, any of that other stuff, right? In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But it can be a weight to you, and it can cause you to sin, and it can cause you to stumble, because all of a sudden its priority has lifted itself above the Lord and the things He wants you to do. And now then the Lord has dropped to second or third place. Right? Or it can be more than that. It can be your family. It can be your babies. It can be whatever your hobby is. I wish I knew more ladies' hobbies, but I just don't. Knitting, sewing, I don't know. Maybe that ain't a thing no more. I don't know. But whatever it is, bird watching, shopping, I know that's one. Going out and spending all your husband's hard-earned money because it ain't yours and you don't mind spending it, right? Hey, it can become a weight to you that doth easily beset you. And you get to thinking, yeah, but they got them Sunday deals down there at the Old Navy. And if I get down there, Hobby Lobby ain't open today. Oh, man, that's horrible. I wish Hobby Lobby was open. But since it ain't, I'm going to go to Old Navy. And since Old Navy is only going to take me 10 minutes, why, that's going to take an hour. See, it's already besetting you. You lie about how long you're going to be in there. And now then you're saying, all right, I'm going to leave Old Navy and I'm going to go to the Pottery Barn or whatever it is. And I'm going to leave Pottery Barn and I'm going to go to Lifeway. Shouldn't be open either. So whatever other store it is, my wife's stores are Old Navy and Hobby Lobby. And if I get caught in one of those, I'm there the rest of the day. And I hate them. Right, so I'm just assuming all of y'all love the Hobby Lobby and the Old Navy. Look here, them things can become a weight to you that doth easily beset you. Okay? The same way any other thing can become a weight that doth easily beset me. The same way hunting and fishing can beset me, it can beset you. And all it is that dirty, rotten flesh rising up and wanting to take first place. Amen. If we had one close by, that would be in order. With a big old glass of milk. Amen. Look at here. You got to fight that flesh. It's a fight worth fighting. You got to keep at it all the time. You say, well, man, I just wish that I could get to a point that I ain't got to worry about it no more. Well, you probably ain't. You always going to be fighting something. You're going to be fighting sin because you're wrapped up in sinful flesh. You're going to be fighting what the flesh wants to do because you're wrapped up in wicked, sinful flesh. And it wants to do the things contrary to the Spirit. It says that it goes against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Right? Just like Paul said, that which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He said, man, I'm ever battling between these two persons within me, the flesh and the Spirit. And they're just at war with one another constantly. Evidently, it was a fight worth fighting, though. Because Paul just kept right on fighting, right? And then, like we went over this morning in Sunday school, doctrine is a fight worth fighting over. Again, it says over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, excuse me, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Right over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about exhorting and convincing the gainsayers through sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "Know this, that in the last days they shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned over unto fables." Right? The time ain't coming, the time's here, that people won't endure sound doctrine. Now then, I don't know what it might be around here. Okay? But I'm just going to give you some examples. When I was a kid, I heard of a Calvinist. I had never met a Calvinist. Right? There are Calvinist denominations like the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, and others that, buddy, they'll openly tell you, yeah, we're Calvinists, we're Reformed in doctrine and all this other stuff. At least they're honest about it, right? But recently, there's been an influx in them and the Baptist churches. And they're just running around rampant, and they won't tell nobody what they are until they get in. One of my bosses was on the pulpit committee for their church. They'd been without a pastor for quite a while. He said the biggest problem they faced was people coming in that were Calvinists, and they wouldn't tell them until they'd been several times. He said, you know, it's just slowing us down. He said, I appreciate it when somebody comes in, first thing they tell me is, yeah, I've got Reformed doctrine. And he says, oh, well, thank you for coming, but you're not coming back. Right? It's like, glory to God. But Calvinism's on the rise. If you don't know what that is, it means that they believe that you were predestined before the beginning of time to either go to heaven or go to hell. And there's a lot more to it than that, but that's the gist of it, right? And if you aren't persevering to the end, well, then you never had it to begin with, and you're not part of the elect, so you're just doomed for hell, right? Man, that's horrible, ain't it? But it's on the rise. And look, the Lord has used people through history that were Calvinist, okay? I ain't going to take away from that. But you'll read where the Bible says that the Lord looks on the heart, right? There were some men that, buddy, their hearts were right with the Lord, and they were saved, and they wanted to do something for Him, and the Lord looked beyond it and said, yeah, you're messed up right here, but I'll use you anyway. Like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley. You got Calvinists on one side and Arminians on the other, right? Neither one of them are right, but the Lord used them. Okay, so I know that the Lord can do that. You got Charles Spurgeon. He was a self-proclaimed Calvinist. The Lord used him to win, I believe it was over 1 million souls. D.L. Moody, same thing, Calvinist, won 1 million souls to the Lord. Doesn't mean that their doctrine was right on Calvinism, right? People use that as an example. Yeah, but Moody and Spurgeon and this one and that one, it don't matter if it's wrong. I admire Spurgeon's backbone. I've had to do a lot of reading about Spurgeon. Buddy, he had a backbone of iron, and he would not back down from the key doctrines of the Scriptures, like the inerrancy of the Word of God, eternal damnation and hell, and such doctrines as that. Buddy, he stood firm against liberal theology that was on the rise, and he wouldn't back down from it. He said, it's a fight worth fighting, and I commend him for it, and I can't wait to meet him and shake his hand in glory one day. But that don't mean I'm going to walk around as a Calvinist because Spurgeon was. Right? I'm going to shake that junk off, and I'm going to fight anybody that comes in trying to bring it in my church. I ain't standing for it. It's horrible. Bad, bad doctrine. Arminianism is the same way. You got to look here. You got one on this end, one on that end, and the truth is right down the middle. And you're looking for the truth. Okay? Doctrine is worth fighting over. You're going to have people come in, and they're going to get mad at you, preacher. I don't know, Brother Chip. I don't know him. I'm just taking a good guess since he's here, okay, at this church. I'm going to say he's probably got some pretty sound doctrine. I'm going to say he's probably got some backbone and don't really care if he hurts your feelings or not, right? He loves you. He don't want to hurt your feelings, but he don't give a rip if the Bible is the one that's doing it, right? I'm just taking a guess. I ain't never met the man. Look here, if he's preaching like that, there's going to be some folks that come in, they're going to get mad, and they're going to pitch a fit, and they're going to try to sow discord among brethren, and they're going to try to get him kicked out, and all that other stuff, and it's all going to boil down to a fight over sound doctrine. Because he's going to get up and say, we don't speak in tongues here because of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Ain't none of us Jews. We ain't looking for a sign. Women ain't supposed to do it. And he's going to go on down through the list, and he's going to say, and on top of that, the Bible says, and as for tongues, they shall cease. And they've ceased. Right? That's sound doctrine. All in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I know he's going to make people mad about that because I make people mad about that. Just irritated the snot out of them. Right? It happens. Whatever. Didn't want to. Don't want them to blow up at it. Want them to just say, hey, glory to God. That's what the Bible says, but that ain't how it went. They didn't endure sound doctrine. Right? And there's going to be more than that. You're going to say, we're eternally secure, and there's going to be some dummy that's heard the Word of God, and they know what the Bible says, and they're going to say, well, I think, and I just don't see how you could possibly be eternally secure. And they ain't going to worry about what the book says. To the brother's point this morning, it seems like you just can't convince somebody of that one, no matter how many times you take them to the Bible and how many scriptures you show them. And they're just like, no, there ain't no way. I know some right now. They are convinced that their son who got saved when he was 12 years old ain't saved no more because he ain't living right. Well, my goodness, man, what does the Bible say about it? He's going to have to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be some penalty for it. But he ain't got to worry about going to hell, and you ain't got to worry about it neither. My goodness. But they're going to blow up over that sound doctrine. They're going to blow up over that King James Bible, because there's going to be somebody come in that's too smart for their britches, and they're going to get to telling you that the Greek is better than the English. Well, I don't know about you, but we're going to institute some common sense knowledge right now. I don't speak Greek. You don't either. Greek is a dead language. What about that? There are some words in the Greek that can mean 50 different things. It's all in context. And they can't tell me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what it actually was supposed to mean. But God ordained that there should be some men that had some know-how, that were in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, that should sit down and study the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and the Greek, and put it down in English for me and you to understand. And there it is right there. I read English. I can speak a little bit of Spanish, but I don't understand it when I'm spoken to. Right? So the Spanish don't do me no good. Greek don't do me good. Aramaic and Hebrew ain't going to do me no good. But I got English right there. This old country boy from Alabama can understand what that book says, because it was given to me in English. Glory to God for it. Right? Way back in 1611, the Lord had it pinned down in an English that is timeless. They say it's archaic in Old English. No, it's actually pretty modern English, right? You got these and thous. And if you say, I don't understand that, it means you. You. That's it. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not kill. I commend thee. I commend you. Man, that was hard, wasn't it? Pretty easy to understand because it's in English. And that's a fight worth fighting over. Is over doctrine. There's going to be people that blow up, and you're going to just be flabbergasted at the stupidity of how small it's going to be, or how they just won't accept the Word of God for what it is, and instead they take on what Mama told them 20 years ago, what Paw-Paw told them 60 years ago. They're going to say, well, Paw-Paw told me this. They're going to say, well, I ain't never heard of no cabinets, and I don't know why it matters to know now. Well, bless God, because it's coming around again. You need to know what it is so you're not twisted up and thinking that you've been condemned to hell because you don't know if you were picked or not and elected to God's grace or elected to damnation. You don't know which. So I guess I'm just going to walk around hopeless and just hope to God that I made it and I was part of the elect. You ain't got to hope. You can know. He said it in 1 John 5:13. And that's doctrine, and it's stuff you'll have to fight over. It's a fight worth fighting. People's going to blow up over that stuff. Look here. We went over some things worth fighting, and you say, well, all right, I'm willing to fight it. I'm willing to fight sin, the flesh, and the devil, and I'm willing to fight for sound doctrine, but I don't know how to do it. Well, the Bible tells us how, over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You say, all right, well, how am I going to do it? Well, number one, it said wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? What's wrestling? That's an active engagement with the enemy. Now, I never watched no wrestling. Wrestling bores me, okay? But I watched the UFC when I was a kid. And they'd go in there and they'd beat each other's brains out. And I loved a good fight. and they were actively engaged against their opponent. They were going in there, and they were going to prove a point that, hey, I'm the better man today, and I shall take the victory. And they'd get in there, and buddy, they'd get to thrusting and punching, and they'd go doing some sweeps and all sorts of stuff, trying to put somebody in a rear naked choke, and buddy, just whooping the snot out of the other person. That's wrestling. Buddy, you take this word of God right here, and it's compared to a sword, right? So you're thrusting and you're slicing. And buddy, you're just going as hard as you can. You're saying, Lord, I'm actively engaged in this combat right now. I know I ain't fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? But Lord, by your grace and by your help, I shall stand with this sword in my hand, and I'll fight it until I can't fight no more. And you take this book, look here, it said that Jesus Christ has a, when he speaks, has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, right? All he's doing is speaking the Word of God. So what about all that stuff comes up? Well, you can't know that you're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how can you know for sure? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye shall know that ye have eternal life. That you should believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, you can't know that you're going to keep it. Hey, I'm sealed until the day of redemption. There ain't nothing going to change it. Right? But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Said that Dr. Ruckman said there were several times where he would begin to doubt his salvation, but it wouldn't last for more than enough time for him to quote Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he'd say, Lord, I called on you, so I'm going to accept that you saved me. Right? Buddy, there was some wrestling taking place. I don't know what your fight might be today. Maybe you're not fighting today, but you'll be fighting tomorrow, next week, or next month. And it may be that the Lord reminds you some things this morning. That you got to get up and you got to actively engage with the opponent. Right? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. It might look like it's flesh and blood coming in here, but you can know that there's an evil spirit behind it, right? And it ain't the Lord, okay? You say, well, I'm to a point that I can't really, brother, I've just lost my strength. And I can't hardly wield my sword no more. You know, you read about that guy over in 1 Samuel, it said that he got weak and his hand clave unto the sword. You ever worked with a shovel all day? And you go to let go, and it hurts more to let go of the shovel than it does to hold on to it. And all of a sudden, and buddy, you riding around with one hand like this, and you can't hardly stretch it out. It clave to it because it was weary. You say, man, my hand's weary. I'm cleaving to it. I'm cleaving to my sword, but I just can't seem to engage like I once did. That's when it says to withstand, right? Now then, when you're wrestling, you're actively engaging, but when you're withstanding, y'all ever watch the defensive line on a football team? And they get up, and they ain't doing a whole lot of active engaging and nothing. They ain't chasing down the quarterback. They ain't trying to get the ball. All they're trying to do is just keep that offense from gaining any ground. And they line up, and the ball's snapped, and they go shoulder to shoulder, and they're just trying to keep them from making another inch. Right? It's the same thing. You're withstanding, but instead of putting on some pads, you got on the armor of God, you got that Bible, and you say, Lord, I can't fight no more. But by your grace, I'll withstand. And you sit there, and buddy, you're just dug in. And you ain't going nowhere. Say, Lord, I ain't got the strength to keep on fighting, but I got just enough strength left to just withstand it. And Lord, I ain't got the Bible knowledge to back it up, but I know it's right. And I know that what I've been taught, but I ain't the smartest tool in the shed. And I can't remember all these verses right now, but by your grace, I'm going to get in this book. And whenever they come up to me with Calvinism, I'm just going to get behind that book. I don't know what tulip means and all that stuff. I'm just going to get behind it, behind your book, and I'm just going to stand against it. Right? Going to withstand some things. Sometimes withstanding will drain you pretty quick too. Say, man, I've done fought, I've done withstood, and I don't know what else to do. Then it says, having done all, to stand. That's when you say, hey, I ain't got nothing left in me. But Lord, by your grace, I'll just stand here. And I'll represent you with your book. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, and I'll lift your book up, and I'll say what I got to say. But Lord, I ain't got a whole lot of voice left. Lord, I ain't got a whole lot of strength left to fight. I ain't got the strength to withstand, but Lord, I can stand. Right? When I was in the Navy, and folks get sick of hearing me talk about this, but when I was in the Navy, I was an MP. And we had a use of force ladder is what they called it. Right? What it meant was you had to come to this step and that step before you used deadly force. And the first step on that ladder was your presence. They considered that force. Hoisting an American flag above a Navy base. Rolling up into Romania where you ain't never had a base before and lifting an American flag up above it, and all of a sudden your presence is known. And now then that's a sign of force, just being there. Right? We showed up to Romania and there were some folks there that said, hey man, we glad you're here. And I said, why is that? He said, because before you come, we scared of Russia. Now then Russia scared of us. And there was maybe 60 of us on this base, and that was it. But we didn't stand a chance against Russia. But all of a sudden, everybody knew, hey, there's Americans right here on this soil. That flag right there, it represents the United States of America. And those standing under it are few in number. But that flag that they represent is like a mighty beast waiting to blow up on something. And we know they got the missiles and they got the ships and they got the planes and they got the artillery and they got the manpower to back it up. And while there may just be a few right there, there's a whole bunch of them just on standby. And maybe you just to the point you can't handle it no more. And they said that presence went as far as just a sailor in uniform standing at a gate, just standing. There were some gates I had to stand. There was nobody coming through. Nobody. All I did was stand. And I represented the United States Navy, the U.S. Naval Base Guam, or Naval Support Facility Devasalu, and I just stood. Looking good, but standing. Right? And if somebody drive by and they'd see me, they'd say, that's the Navy right there. I'm one man. But they look at me and they just see the United States Navy and everything behind it. Maybe you're tired, you can't fight no more, you can't withstand, but you say, you know what, Lord, I can get on your book and I can stand right there. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. Lord, I ain't got the strength to do nothing else, but I can stand right here. And I can represent the army that's behind me. Lord, I ain't got the knowledge like I need to have or I want to have. I'm just not that smart, but Lord, I can stand here and I can bear testimony of who I stand for. One time I stood and represented the United States Navy. Now I'm standing here representing the Christian Army. And I'll stand. That's all I got left, Lord, but I'll stand. Maybe that's what you got to do this morning. You ain't got the strength left to fight, but you got enough to stand. Just keep on standing. Sister, would you come play a verse of invitation?